Well, today we're going to begin by reading a portion of Scripture that is an account of events that occurred about 600 years before Christ, during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. It's really safe to say that this account has probably inspired millions with courage and confidence and strength to stand firm for God without any compromise, regardless of the outcome over the centuries. Many people have looked to this passage for that type of encouragement and that type of confidence to just stand strong for God, regardless of what the outcome might be. But before we start, I need to set the stage a little bit here. And I want to define one of the words that I just used, and it's the word count. At our house, we're big radio listeners. I don't know if you listen to the radio. You guys listen to the radio all that much? It's on all the time, it seems like. So we listen to the Christian radio, talk shows, and sermons. And so, anyway, I've always done that and probably always will. So we're big radio listeners. But Nancy sometimes has to, being the teacher that she is, she has to correct the speakers on the radio. Because they do make a mistake sometimes, and the mistake will sound something like this. It'll say, today we are going to read the story of David and Goliath. Or today we're going to go over the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Or today we're going to talk about the story of Jesus. And she will politely say, it is not a story. It is an account. And there's a difference. So you might be wondering, so what's the difference? Well, stories are narratives, things that are written or orally spoken, and they can either be true or fictitious. And they're designed to create interest and amuse and instruct. And so that's what a story does. It can be true or fictitious, and it's designed to amuse us or instruct us or to encourage us and create interest. Well, the way that an account is different here is an account is also a narrative. It can be written. It can be oral. It can also be a visual thing, just something that you watch and see. But more often, it's written or oral. And it's also designed to create interest and amuse or instruct. But it differs from a story in this one way. An account is a factual description of events or situations or circumstances. And so you see the difference. And so Nancy is very right in saying to those people on the radio, that is not the story of Jesus. Because when they say that, it's creating the slightest possibility that if it's a story, then maybe something in that story is slightly untrue or made up or false. And it creates that possibility. Because that's what stories are. They may or may not be true. It may be a mixture of truth and fictitious things. But anyway, but accounts are factual descriptions. And so that's what we have this morning in this account. It's in the book of Daniel, if you want to turn to that. Chapter 3, verses 16, 17, 18 in that area. And this will be a very familiar story, one that, I said the word, see how it happens. It's not a story, it's an account, a very familiar account. And I'm going to go ahead and take the time to read a good portion of it just because it's that good. We like to hear this story. So it's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar had set up this golden image, and he had this plan that everybody, when the music played, that they should worship, bow down and worship the golden image. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to have none of this, and the king Nebuchadnezzar got word of this. And I'm going to start in verse 12 of chapter 3. There were certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, you three, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, if you are ready at the time that you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp and the lyre and the psaltery and the symphony of all kinds of music, that you will, and if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will be who can deliver you from my hands? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. And then King Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That means he got really, really mad. And I'm just going to, I'll just keep going, I guess. And he spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace, heat the furnace seven times more than it usually is heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of value who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's command was urgent, the furnace was exceedingly hot, and the flame of the fire killed these men, those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, and saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they said to the king, true, O king. But look, he answered, I see four men loose walking around in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And then jump down to verse 27. It just says, you know, he talks to them and they were delivered. And therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. So there's the account. Whew, that was a mouthful. And what a wonderful account, and what an encouraging account. And by the obedience of these three guys, they have produced this encouraging account to prove that God is able and that God is powerful enough to deliver from any harm. But this isn't the real central message of their story. At least it's not the one that I want to emphasize today. And I'm going to be bringing up this phrase over and over throughout our time this morning. And it's the phrase where, it's the three words in verse 18, where he says, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying, you know, our God is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, and he can deliver us from your hand. But if not, those are such powerful words. And we want to spend the day unpacking those words. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. God's people have learned to have one hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. God is always attempting in all of his ways with us, as he tells us to walk in faith, to have one hope, and that's God himself, to have hope in me. And when we are able to say these words, but if not, another translation, there are other translations your Bible might say, even if he doesn't, or even if he does not, let's put the word even there, but if he doesn't deliver us, we will still not obey you. We will still trust God. So, God's people learn to put hope and trust and love in God, regardless of what circumstances might be. when someone is able to have this frame of mind, when someone is able to have this type of heart, then they are victorious either way. They're saying, either our God will deliver us from this suffering, and you're not going to win, O King, or he will not, and we will still be obedient to him, and therefore we win that way too. Either way, we win. This is a win-win situation, and that always occurs when we are able to say from our heart, but if he doesn't, or but if you don't deliver me, I will still trust, I will still hope, I will still believe. So, Albert Barnes is a commentator, and he writes this about the answer that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave. It's interesting that the three of them were in unison together. You know, you make sense for one guy to say that, but all three of them, amen, you know, said that together with the same heart. But this is a description of this answer that they gave. It says, this answer is a firm and noble answer. It showed that their minds were made up and that it was with them a matter of principle not to worship false gods. The state of mind which is denoted by this verse is that of determination to do their duty, whatever the consequences might be. The attention was fixed on what was right and not on what the result might be. The sole question on their minds was what ought to be done in the case, and they had no concern about what would follow. This is true religion. It is a determined purpose to do right and not to do wrong, whatever the consequences in either case. It matters not what follows, whether wealth or poverty, honor or dishonor, good report or evil report, life or death. The mind is firmly fixed on doing right and not on doing wrong. So, I like that. It's interesting that he uses, you don't hear this word associated with the Christian gospel very often, but I think it needs to be associated with it. The word duty and the word responsibility and grace, those three words don't seem to blend together very well, but they most certainly do. We do have a duty in following the Lord to do what is right and not do what is wrong. It's a principled religion that we have. It's a principled following of Christ that we have. There's no conflict with grace when we have this idea of duty. It is our duty to follow Christ. It is our duty to walk in faith with him. It is our duty, as Martin Luther learned, to walk by faith. That is our responsibility. There's no conflict there to use the word duty or responsibility upon us. And so these words, even if you don't, they carry such an important lesson, and it's a needed mindset that we need today as we face so many obstacles in life. So we're skipping to the next part here of opening an account. So I believe that God is at work to create encouraging accounts with our lives as well. We have an account of Meshach and his friends, and we have it, we can read it, and we can be encouraged by it. Well, I believe that God wants to create the same type of encouraging accounts with our lives as well. Our lives can serve to show others who are also on the journey that they too can come through life's tough times with faith and with love for God more intact and deeper than ever before. How do you think the fellowship time was with God the next morning for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? How do you think their singing was the next time they went off to the synagogue to sing praises to God? Can you imagine having come through such an event, and the worship and the praise and the faith and the love that you would have now for God? Their capacity to love God was increased because they came up to the point of making this decision that Jesus Christ is more important than all else. We will die if that's what we need to do, but we will not dishonor his name. We will not disobey. We will obey even if it means death. And we have to acknowledge right here that this story turned out good for them. in reality, it doesn't always turn out that way. And we know many stories all around the world, even in our modern 20th century. We know that more people have been martyred for the cause of Christ in the 20th century than in all other centuries combined. We know that. We also know that today, this week, perhaps around the world, Christians are going to be told either deny Christ or die. Deny Christ or the sword. That's what ISIS, for example, says to the Christians as they go into these communities. Here are your choices. You can pay this tax, you can deny Christ, or you can be killed by the sword. And we know that many of them might even be saying this account or thinking of this account where they say, we know that God can deliver us from your sword, but if he doesn't, we will not submit to your commands. We will not disobey him. We have a duty to do what is right, and we have a responsibility to do what is right, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will not deny his name. And does God deliver all those people? No. Most of them, they die. But did they lose? No. See, they won. Either way, you win. Either God delivers, or you go to heaven. You know, the life of Paul was like that. People were so frustrated with him. No matter what they did with Paul, they couldn't upset him. If they killed him, he would say, or if they threatened to kill him, he would say, cool, I'm going to be with Jesus. Okay, we're going to let you live. Cool, to live with Christ is gain. You know, all right, we're going to cause you to suffer. That's great, because I know that God's grace is sufficient for me in my suffering. Okay, we'll give you, we'll be good to you. Well, that's great too, because I'll rejoice in God's goodness. You know, so no matter what they did with Paul, they couldn't disturb his love and his hope and his contentment in Christ. So we want to begin realizing that, you know, our lives need to be an encouragement to others. And it only becomes that way. I shouldn't say it that way. Our lives become accounts that are encouraging to others as we learn more and more to say, but even if you don't deliver me, God, even if you don't answer my prayers, even if you don't give me what I want, I will still walk with you. I will still trust you. So many people today, because they prayed and things didn't work out the way they wanted and God didn't do what he was supposed to do, then they walk away from God and their faith is weakened. And they say, and I had a person say this to me less than a month ago. He looked at some scriptures that I had out on a table and he looked at them and he saw that they were scriptures. And he goes, oh, I tried that already. He walked off. And this is what we're saying. But see, the Christian says, even if I do try you and find that you don't give me what I want, I'm still going to trust you. Even if you don't, I will love you and I will hope in you and I will go stronger in faith, not weaker. So God is wanting our lives to be that type of a testimony, that type of an account, because there are so many believers who are looking for that type of encouragement. They need to see out of us, I need somebody that's victorious. I need somebody that's walking with God by faith. You know, not by emotion, not by circumstances, not by because all my prayers are answered and I'm wealthy and have a nice car. I need somebody that's real, because life is hard and it's not working out for me. And you're telling me that God's good. And they need people to say God is good, even if he doesn't deliver you. So that's the encouragement that we can give to others. This idea of opening an account, or our life being an account, you know, whether we realize it or not, our life is an account. It is being prepared, and it will be read one day. The facts will be described before the Lord one day. Romans 14:12 says, so then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So we need to be preparing that account. We need to be thinking about that. And this isn't like preparing a resume. You know, look at all the things I've done. You know, it's more of the idea of look at all the things that God has done. And I'm just the recipient of those things. But Hebrews 4:13 tells us that there is no creature hidden from his sight, and that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So things are being written down, as it were. Our life is being accounted for by God, and we will give an account. And I don't want us to view this as something that's scary, but rather something that's positive, to have a positive expectation and to approach the whole idea with a spiritual enthusiasm of opening this account. It's time to open the account so that others can be encouraged to trust and love God through the factual descriptions of the events of our life. You know, if our life becomes one where we're able to say, even if God doesn't do this or that, I'm still going to love him no matter what. I'm going to walk by faith. That just adds a great richness to the purpose and meaning and destiny that God has given us. God has a purpose for us. He has a meaning for us. He has a destiny for us. He's doing a work in our lives. But when we can trust him in that way, it just adds a richness to those purposes. So we've set the stage a little bit. We've described what an account is. We've thrown out the idea that if you haven't thought of this, that one day your account is going to be read before the Lord, then we need to be attending to that. But even until then, we want others to be able to look at our lives and say, what's going on there? I need what they've got. So that would be the account that they're looking for. So how do we do this? What are some scriptural proofs that I know what I'm kind of talking about a little bit. I actually read a lot of commentaries to see if anybody is talking about what I'm talking about. And there actually was, some people that said, this is right, that we need to be encouraging others with our lives in this way, and tying in this whole idea of, even if God doesn't do what I want, I'm going to trust him. So if you would turn, if you have your Bible, to 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9. This is where we see others who have accounts that are encouraging to the church. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. So this whole book of 1 Peter is one where Peter is writing to encourage the Christians there. These Christians were experiencing a lot of persecution, and they were bewildered because of it. They were confused. They were hurting. They were looking for answers. They were kind of like many of the Christians I was just describing today. They're looking for someone to be an encouragement to them, to say, hey, follow me in this way. And so he's writing to them to try to encourage them and to exhort them to stand fast in their faith. And here at the end of his letter, in 1 Peter, he's closing out the letter and he's urging them to do three things. He's saying, submit to God. He's saying, resist the devil. And he's saying, stand firm in your faith. But he has a basis on which he is saying these three things. And the basis of that is in verse 9. But let me just read verse 8 and 9 together. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And these believers were experiencing that as a reality. And he says, resist him, steadfast in faith. Why? Or how? By knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Or sisterhood. Works either way. So let's look at that a little bit. He says to them that you can stand firm in your faith, and you can be strong against the devil's power because you know that you have other believers in the world who have already been through what you are now facing. So he's saying, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers who are in the world. So my translation says experience. There's other translations that use the word accomplished, where it says, knowing that the same sufferings are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. There's another translation that's even more accurate that says, knowing that the same sufferings are being completed by your brothers who are in the world. You okay?
What's the reference?
Am I not giving the right reference? 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9? Oh, I'm saying 4. It's chapter 5.
Thank you.
Sorry. Yeah, I have 4 written on my notes. We're going to chapter 4 in a second. Yeah, I'm sorry. Sorry. Okay. Yeah, I was looking up and everybody's kind of going, what's wrong with this guy? Okay. I'm sorry about that. Yeah, it's chapter 5. So everybody flip over there. So, starting again, knowing that the same experiences of suffering, so experiences, they're being experienced, they're being accomplished, they're being completed. Now, those words, the idea with this is that there's the person who is suffering is completely weak, but and they are also, though, passing completely through the heart or the middle of the trial. So being totally weak and acknowledging that, they are passed through the trial. Did you notice that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were not delivered from the fire? I mean, they were thrown into it. And the fire was not taking away from them. They went into it. They were bound. They were thrown in. They fell down into the ashes. And, you know, miraculously, they were delivered in the sense that they came out. There wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. Their hair wasn't singed. The fire didn't touch them. But they went right up to it, right? And so often, people, we all have this in our nature. We want to be delivered from suffering. And, I mean, oh yeah, I mean, nobody wants that. It's natural. It's normal. But sometimes God, especially now in... He wants us to follow Christ, and Christ too had this idea that, Lord, is there any other way? See, he said, but if not too, in the garden, didn't he? Father, if there's any other way. But then he said, but even if you don't provide another way, I'm going in. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be obedient. I am going to suffer rather than sin. I am going to suffer rather than be disobedient. And so we're just simply following the testimony of our Lord here and his witness. But once again, though, these believers, they are experiencing the same sufferings. They are completing them. They are accomplishing them. In other words, they're winning through them. They're not being upset because they weren't delivered. They're not being upset because they're still suffering. They're not being upset because Rome is still persecuting them. They have learned the next lesson, if you will. They have learned to say, but even if we don't get delivered from these things, we are still going to love and trust God and worship Him. So they win either way. So once again, what wins the day here? Well, it's faith, right? Faith alone in a trustworthy God alone is what wins every time. I need to get reorganized here. This thing of chapter 4 and 5 threw me off a little bit. So we're talking about we have to know our identity. And so we want to identify ourselves with this group of people who are out there in the world. We might not even know them. And they are suffering, and they are being victorious and triumphant in their suffering. So it's notice here that there are two people being described. There's the people that Peter is saying, look to this group. And there's the group that's saying, there's the group that's looking for relief, and there's the group that's already suffered. And we want to be in the group that's already suffered victoriously. And here's why. He's describing, it's interesting that God is describing the specifics of their situation. In fact, we can know exactly what others who are suffering have gone through, because Peter says that they are going through the same sufferings that you are experiencing. We think that our sufferings are unique. We think that our sufferings are, no one's ever felt this way before or had this problem before. But the reality is, it's if the truth were known, the suffering has been, you know, that we're thinking about is there's probably been worse suffering than what we've been through. But we like to think that our suffering is unique. But there's encouragement in knowing that we're not alone in our suffering. There's encouragement in knowing that other people have gone through the same things. And the amazing thing is that the people, it's the same physical suffering, it's the same emotional, it's the same mental, it's the same spiritual suffering. They have had the same questions that we have. They have had the same doubts and the same fears and the same anger and the same regret and the same temptations. It's all been the same. But that's why it's so encouraging to know that they've been through it. They've been through everything we've been through, and yet they are now on the other side saying, God didn't deliver me, but I'm still trusting God. God didn't deliver me, but I still love Him. I'm still worshiping Him. I'm still in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have company in our pain, but we also have a company that has been victorious in it. And so they encourage us to keep coming and keep moving forward towards being able to say, even if you don't, Lord. Some other ideas just about suffering that are just practical when we know that others are suffering, having this common lot of people that suffer. We see that others have triumphed and passed through the trials, so we have reason to hope that we will too. We see that our suffering is not unique, and so we can share with others in that suffering, and that gives us hope because we know that God answered them in their great trial, and he can answer us as too, so that encourages us. We also can see that other people, they are not any stronger than we were. They too were timid, and they too were trembling and shrieking and in the pain that they felt, and they too felt that they were going to be completely overcome by trials. But the same grace that sustained them is also the same grace that will sustain us as well. So these are encouraging realities that we can cling to when we realize that other people suffer as well, but they suffer accomplishing the suffering. They've gone through it and they're on the other side of it. But God is not satisfied just with, you know, us acknowledging, hey, others have made it through trials, I guess we'll make it too. That's not a good attitude. He wants a better attitude, I guess. So he wants us again to move into that group that has triumphed in suffering. So there's one group here. It's the group that's looking ahead to the other one saying, show me the way, help me through this trial. And if you're there, if you're that person that's always saying, show me the way, I'm needy, I need help, I don't know where to go, I don't know what to do, I don't know where to turn. If you're in that situation, that's fine. You stay in that situation until others come along and help you out. But God recognized God would not have us stay in that situation. The other group here is looking back to that group and they're saying, hey, look over here, follow us, for Christ has brought us through to the other side. We've been brought through the flames. So there's one group looking for help. There's the other group that's saying, come over here. And this is the group that has that encouraging account. They know their identity. They've come through all these trials, and sometimes God has brought them through. Other times God has left them there to suffer. But either way, they've won, and their faith has been strengthened. You know, there's an old proverb that says that by the time that someone turns 40 years old, they know whether they are a physician or a patient. And God wants us to be the physicians. That's the maturity, I guess, that we're moving toward. He wants us to be the Christian that knows how to help the patient. Problem is, we like to be the patient. Because even though the hospital food is lousy, it's still being given to us, and we can just order it, and you know, we're being served, and we're being met, and people are working around us and helping us, and they're always helping us, you know, because I have so many needs and I'm not well. Well, God is saying, it's fine if you're there. We don't certainly want to be accused of, you know, like the Christian army is accused. It's the only army on planet Earth that shoots its wounded. You know, if you're wounded and if you're needy and you're a high maintenance person at the moment, that's okay. B be high maintenance. The church is here to help you. God's grace is here to help you. But realize, no, we don't stay there. God's goal is for you to be the physician, the one that's always going out there saying, I don't have the answers, but Christ does. I can point you to him because he's brought me through this, and he's brought me through this, and he's brought me through this. And yeah, I still love him. He's still my Savior. He's still my Lord. My love is growing for him every day. Yeah, I'm suffering. Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, I don't have all the answers, but he does. So we want to be the physician eventually. That's our identity. We don't want to be the patient forever. Even though reality is we bump back and forth in those two identities, but we want to spend more and more time in that position of victory, where we can say, come this way. I have an encouraging account to share. I think this kind of fits real quickly here. It's Fanny Crosby, and we know about Fanny Crosby because of all of her songs, and she was blind from infancy, and so she never really saw. But this is what she wrote at the age of 8. And so she, at the age of 8, was already a doctor, and she knew how to help, because she said, Lord, I really want my sight back, but even if you don't, I'll serve you and not disobey you. She says at the age of 8, oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't. So, stirring up motivation. So how can we get motivated to do this? Well, now we're turning over to chapter 4. Sorry. And chapter 4, verse 3, verse 2 and 3. We're looking at something here that's just going to kind of bump us up over the top to start thinking more and more about this whole idea that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, this mindset that even God, if you don't act in this way, I will trust you. So, those in the second group, the physician group, are constantly saying, Lord, if you have been faithful, and Lord, you have been good all my days. Lord Jesus, I will cling to you come what may. I know you are able. I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't deliver me, my love and my trust and my hope remains in you. So that's what this second group, this physician group, is always saying. That's the condition of their heart. But what is the motivation? One of the motivations that can help us stay this way. And I think it comes to us in 1 Peter 4, verses 2 and 3 here. It says, I'll just start with verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough time in our past life doing the will of the Gentiles. So the motivation here is, we've spent enough time in the lusts of our flesh. We've spent enough time trying to live outside of God's will. Our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, it's been enough. It's been enough time. We get it. We understand that living that way doesn't work. And so why would I keep going back and keep going back and keep going back? That's what Peter's saying here. He says, why are you doing that? So God is just simply being very practical here. He's saying, time's up, guys. You've spent enough time with this experiment with the love of the world and the love of Satan and the lies of Satan. You've had enough time. We can't fool ourselves on this one. So listen carefully. One commentator says it well here. He says, all of us have spent enough time in this hopeless experiment. He says, life is short, and man has no time to waste. He may soon die. And at whatever period of life anyone may be who is living in sin, he may say to him that he has already wasted enough life. We may say to him that he has already wasted enough life, no matter where you're at. If you're 14 years old, or if, I don't know, if you're an old guy like me, whatever the amount of time is that you've lived, you can say to that person, you've already wasted enough time living in the will of the Gentiles and not after the will of God. So, you know, you've thrown away enough time in this fruitless attempt to find happiness where it can never be found. Millions and millions have tried it all, and you will not come up with a new way to sin. They and you have never found in those sins what they dreamed they would find. The experiment of millions before you has always failed. You can hope to find in sin only what has always been found: disappointment, tears, death, and despair. Well, when you put it that way, I guess I'll just choose suffering over disobedience all the time, you know. But it's true. We've spent enough time, no matter where we're at in life, realizing that the world has nothing to offer us. And so, even if we're faced with death, we can choose Christ over disobedience to Him, because disobedience is choosing the world, as it were. It's choosing self. It's choosing self-preservation. It's choosing self-autonomy. I want to do what I want to do. It's choosing all those things. But the time has already been enough for us to realize none of that satisfies. None of that brings what it promises. It always ends up in death and despair and destruction. There's a man that went to Las Vegas, and he went there thinking that there, in that great sin city, he was going to find what his soul was longing for. So he went to Las Vegas with money in his pockets. And after taking everything that he could take in, after taking in all that Satan could offer him, the suicide note said this: "There are no answers here." We've spent enough time, God is saying. Turn your back to Satan and the world and yourself. Put your hands to the plow and don't look back. That's what God is saying to us. That's the motivation that He's saying to just become one who's establishing an account of encouragement. I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to, if that's what it takes, and I'm going to obey no matter what it takes, by God's grace, I'm going to do this. This is not, you know, militant, get out there, toughen up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and obey God. You know, that's militant, and that's not what we're saying here. What we're saying is, out of your relationship with God, out of the overflow of your love for Jesus Christ, turn your back on the world. Turn your eyes towards Him. It's a simple appeal, really. Just follow me. Isn't that what Jesus says? Just follow me. So we're not being militant. I'm just trying to be excited here because it's kind of exciting. But anyway, so we're almost done here. We're going to try to weave this all together. And I might tie it up in knots in an attempt to weave it together here. But I'm going to try here. So we've set the stage with Shadrach and Benny. If you've ever done VeggieTales, that's what... Shadrach and Benny, that's the story of... So we set the stage with those guys, saying that their heart attitude and their strong mindset toward God, knowing that God can deliver them out of anything, but even if He doesn't, it won't matter, because we're still going to love God and still trust God and still obey God. Whether we die or whether we live, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, whether we're healthy, whether we're sick, whether we're... surrounded by children and friends and family all of our life, or whether we're alone, it won't matter. As long as I'm obeying God and following Him, that's what matters. It comes down to realizing Jesus is enough. You know, that's a cliche that's thrown around, but that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying. You know what, Nebuchadnezzar, Jesus is enough for us. And so we're not going to worry about what you can do. He'll deliver us or He won't. Doesn't matter, as long as Jesus gets His way. So, we've established that. Okay, so we've opened those accounts, and that's the heart that we want to begin working on, so that others can look to us and say, wow, I want what you've got. We have other brothers and sisters, you know, there. And the thing is, you'll never know. In this scripture, in 2 Peter, 1 Peter, they didn't know who those people were. They were just people abroad somewhere. But we just know because of this verse, there are other people out there somewhere who are being victorious in the very thing that I'm failing in. And I'm going to get up and follow and become one of those people so that others can look to me instead of me always looking to them. So I'm gonna trust God in this new way as well. That's my identity. And then we've agreed that it's been enough time. This experiment with unbelief and self-centeredness and rebellion has gone on too long already. And we're motivated to never go back there, but to continually seek the Lord and to realize His love for us. So, in wrapping this up, you know, there's a million lessons in Scripture, right? And I'm just giving one today, trying to give you one today that God's just been showing me over the last several weeks. And He's used three things to kind of put this together for me. He's used a song, He's used a dog, and He's used a vision. And I hope I don't cry over this dog thing, because it's my little dog that we told you that I ran over, Bella. So we lost our dog and ran over Bella. And so it's been a tough thing. But let me get to the song first. So in the midst of, you had to know about Bella, though, because it was just a hard thing, and it still is kind of a hard thing, and it's just one of those things that's been really hard. But there's a song, and maybe you've heard it on the radio. It's a song by Mercy Me. It's a new song. It's called Even If. You heard the song? I'm not going to sing it. You've got to listen to it. Should have brought it so you could hear it. But it's a song about this phrase, even if you don't, my hope is you still. So it's taking that verse from Daniel and putting it into a song. And in the song, he's just describing a situation in his life where he, you know, for a period of minutes, days, hours, or whatever, he was just really down, really low, because things were hard in his life and with his children. Things were happening in his family, and he was just... So in the song, he says, you know, sometimes we win some, and sometimes we lose. And right now, I'm losing bad, he says, and it goes on. And then he describes another situation where, you know, they say that sometimes it takes a little faith to move mountains. And he says, it's a good thing, because right now I just have a little faith. In fact, I'm not even sure I have faith. And he goes on and says, you know, night after night I stand up here on the stage and I try to, you know, tell the broken that it's going to be all right. But I can't do that right now because I don't believe it. Because I'm broken and I'm not right. So, you know, that's the song that's going on. And so I'm feeling all this because of my dog, you know. And he's feeling it because of his children, things that have happened to his children. But then, the lyrics kind of go on and they say... he goes, Lord, I know you've been faithful, and you've been faithful, and you've been good all my days. And he says, Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may. I know you're able, I know you can, save through the fire by your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. So, I don't know, that song has been, you know, it's been such an encouragement for me because I was asking the Lord one day, I was saying, Lord, this hurts, this missing Bella, it hurts, it's painful. What am I supposed to do with this pain? I don't know what to do with it, I can't get rid of it, and you're not taking it away. What am I supposed to do? And he said, this is what he said. He said, pray for the little girl who just lost her puppy. So what? What? But I don't know who that little girl is. But see, I'm the suffering one who has accomplished the suffering of losing my dog. I was learning to say, even if you don't take the pain away, Lord, I'm going to be okay. I'm still going to trust you. I was learning to say that. And he said, this other verse, this is the patient in the verse. See, I'm going to be the physician now, and I'm I don't know who this little girl is. I just know that there is one somewhere out there. And there's a little boy who just lost their puppy today too, or whatever. And I know exactly how they feel because I'm feeling it. See, it's the same suffering. She's crying. She's sad. She has memories and she has images and she has, you know, the little dog barks over in the neighborhood and she thinks it's her dog, you know, and the little chain jiggles from somewhere and you think it's her, and, you know, all these feelings, all these emotions, all these pains that I'm feeling, that little girl is feeling too. So I know exactly how to pray for her. So I can pray, Lord, take her pain away. It feels like this. Take the images away. Take the memories away. Comfort her. Provide something for her to do so that she's not constantly thinking about this. Lord, meet her needs. You're not taking it away from me, so I can understand how to pray for her. See, if he answered my prayer and said, okay, Jim, I'll take the hurt away. I'll take the pain away. He said, you'll forget it, and you'll forget her. And see, he doesn't want us to forget her or anybody else that's suffering. So it made me think quickly. I'm getting myself together here, don't worry. It made me think quickly of Hebrews chapter 5. Listen to this. It's amazing. See, we learn obedience because of suffering. When we suffer and God doesn't take the pain away, and we say, even if you don't, I'll still love you, we're learning to obey God and serve others because of the suffering. The suffering is the important thing here. So that's why God says, I'm not going to take the pain away, because you need it to minister to others, because you know exactly how they feel. But listen to what Hebrews says. It says, in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to God. Imagine that, you know, in the garden, we can see him sweating great drops of blood. That's this description here. He offered up prayers and supplications. Lord, please take this away. He, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And God heard him because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. God heard the prayer of Jesus in the garden. And what did God say? No. And he said, you go through this suffering. You identify yourself with these humans and with all of their suffering so that they can know that they have a faithful high priest who knows exactly how they feel. Because he went through the suffering. God said kind of what he said to me. I can't take the suffering away, because if I do, you won't know how to love people. You won't know how to respond to them. You won't know how to pray for them. I don't know if that makes sense, but it made sense to me. And I felt myself as one that didn't need, you know, I wasn't needy anymore. It's kind of like, I won. It still hurts. I'm still suffering. But I've got Jesus. There's a bigger capacity now. So, not that this is, oh, I've arrived. It's not that at all. There's, you know, we never arrive, right? It's just a lesson in life. It's where I'm at right now. But he brought me to that point where, you know what? I need you to keep suffering again so you know how to pray. Pray for that little girl. Pray for that little boy. You know, just when you brought up that thing about the people in Laramie and that baby, I don't know anything about it. But you know what? We can enter into their suffering a little bit, because we can imagine what it might be like, especially, you know, as parents and things like that, especially, but anybody can imagine. And so that's because you choked up a little bit because of your suffering. You know how to pray for their need right now. And it's only because of suffering that made it happen. So we don't pray, Lord, take our suffering away. We say, Lord, your will be done, and let suffering have its course. Okay. That was the song. That was the dog. One last thing. The vision. I heard this on the radio, and it's just some weird way, somehow it just tied in to all of this for me. It might not for you. It was an interview of a person in Israel. And they were, it was a Muslim lady who had known the Lord for 1 week. And she had come to know the Lord through a vision. And you might be hearing about, you know, all over in the Middle East, people are Muslims and people in ISIS camps and stuff. You know, ISIS fighters, they're having visions of Christ, and they're being saved. And it's just, don't ask me how that happens. I don't really know all what to think about that. God reveals himself through his word. That's what I know. But he seems to be doing some things. So I'm not going to argue right now about how that works or what that's all legitimate or not. It's just this lady was on there, and she was saying to this other lady, giving the account of what happened. She said, I was asleep. I woke up. There was Jesus. I understood him to be Jesus. He was in my bedroom, and he was just a shining light. And he was saying, you're free. You're free. You can come to me and be free. And so she was born again. She was free. And she was just telling everybody about the Lord. So this lady was relating this account to this radio commentator person, because we always listen to the radio, right? And so her friend, if I can get the story right, her friend was trying to tell this person who had known the Lord for 1 week, she was trying to tell this person, you know, you're going to suffer. I mean, your family's already mad, and they're already angry, and they're already making plans maybe to persecute you. And, you know, you're in danger here. You kind of have to be a little bit careful. But she says, I'm not telling you to not speak to others about the Lord. I'm just telling you, you know, be careful. And she said, but I want to encourage you, because, you know, as you speak and as you witness and as you do this for the Lord, and if you face persecution, there'll be rewards for you in heaven. And she said, what? Rewards? I don't care about rewards. Gotta breathe again. She said, I'm not doing this for rewards. That thought hadn't even entered her mind. Of course, she was only a week old in the Lord. She didn't know about rewards and crowns and things like that. But she said, I'm doing this because Jesus is glorious. Because that's what she saw. You know, that's who she saw at the foot of her bed. The glorious Lord Jesus Christ. She goes, I'm telling people about him because he's glorious. Not because I'm going to get something or whatever. So that brings us, in my mind, full circle, all the way around. We say, Lord, even if you don't, because he's glorious. Period. And it's, we are most happy when he is most glorified. Isn't that what John Piper says? Something like that. If we want to be happy, we glorify Christ. That's the answer. So if that glory means death, I'll be the happiest if that's what it means. If it means poverty or sickness or health, if it means wealth, it means prosperity. It doesn't, see, that's the thing now. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how we follow Christ. If we know what his goal is, it doesn't matter how he takes us there. His goal is to have us in him by his side. So it doesn't matter the road. What matters is do we keep pleasing him and keep obeying him? I got to stop. But thank you for listening to that.